Welcome to church this morning. I hope that your computer is working fine and mine too, and that the internet connection is good so that we can see what's going on and hear everything clearly. Let's turn, if you have a Bible there, to 2 John. We'll be going through the entire book of 2 John. It's a short 13 verses. And as we get into this, before I read any of the text, I'd like to give you a little bit of the background into the context of which this letter was first written. The early church practiced what we would call itinerant preaching, where Jesus's believers would travel around and share the truth with those who would listen. We see that practice established in the Gospels when Jesus sent out his disciples two by two to go into the surrounding villages and preach the gospel. And Jesus gave them permission that if anyone was to open their home to them and offer lodging, that they were welcome to stay there. And Jesus encouraged them to take them up on that offer. They would then go out and preach. They were told to preach as long as they were accepted, and to receive any accommodations or food, even money sometimes, that would be offered to them before moving on. Once Jesus ascended into heaven, his disciples or the apostles picked up on that practice as well, and we see them moving around some. And the early church, as it progressed, continued to use that practice of traveling around. Teachers and evangelists would move about and then receive hospitality from Christians in various communities, and that was standard. Now, it wasn't long, I suppose you could imagine, before self-centered people started to realize that if they were to pretend being a Christian, that they could probably get a lot out of these believers. And so, truth is, Christians even today have a lot to offer unbelievers. They are generally speaking fairly nice, because we know that Jesus wants us to be kind. We are generally speaking fairly hospitable, because we know that we're supposed to share what we have with others. There's a lot of advantage that can be taken of Christians, especially if they're naive. And that started to happen from the very get-go. And so there were these itinerant preachers that posed as Christians who weren't at all. They were able to fool many times those that were showing hospitality, and they would take all of the food they could, and they would stay in their homes, and they would even accept money and all the rest when they weren't even Christian. And oftentimes they were posing as preachers and evangelists, and the message that they brought wasn't biblical at all. And so you can imagine the damage that this was doing to the church from the very beginning. And so the context of this letter is the Apostle John is writing in an attempt to put an end to that. Okay? And again, this is a timely message for us in the church, because nothing's changed. This message is still needed just as much today as it was then, because it's still happening. Just like it was back then, a person can come into the church and pretend to be a Christian when they're not. And oftentimes they come in with false motives, let alone false beliefs, and they begin to integrate within the network of the church and become a part of what goes on. And then they sort of poison it from the inside. And they're not at church because they love the truth. This may be a shock to you, but please, let's understand that not everybody who comes to church because they love the truth. Oftentimes, people will go to church because they love themselves. And that's the bottom line. The church just happens to offer something that they want. Many times, it is hospitality. They aren't being treated very well by those in the secular world, and so they come here as a sort of safe haven from the abusive treatment that they've gotten elsewhere, or the rejection that they face from society or their own peer group. Sometimes they come in for that kind of shelter. Sometimes they come in seeking money. Oftentimes they are after the church looking for handouts. Sometimes people will come into the church looking for relationships, friendships, sometimes a potential mate. But the fact is that selfish people find the church useful for all kinds of reasons. They always have. So what we're dealing with in 2 John is really nothing new. And so as we get into the letter, I want you to understand that the church was really structured differently than it is today. There wasn't always a building where people would come to on a particular morning for worship and teaching. Oftentimes, the church met from home to home. And again, they may not have had the luxury of a paid pastor or a staff and to share the truth with them. They would rely on itinerant preachers. And so when a teacher or evangelist came to town, it was up to the people of that Christian community to offer them lodging. So with that in mind, we begin 2 John in verse 1, and it tells us who the letter is from, though it doesn't give a name, it simply gives a title, the elder, to the elect lady and her children. So this seems a little bit obscure. But the elder is widely agreed upon to be the Apostle John himself. This is really the undisputed agreement here among most all commentators and teachers. In fact, if you read through the 13 verses that were given, which we will, you'll notice that in roughly 8 out of the 13 verses, what he's saying, he's already said in his first letter. If he's not quoting himself verbatim, he is saying as much with the idea that he's conveying. So we understand this letter to be written by John. He's writing it to the elect lady, and there's a little bit of dispute over who this may be, but we're going to, the way I look at this is that he's writing to a particular individual, female. She seems to be a Christian. He's giving her the acknowledgement of being elect. That would denote salvation. She is one of God's own. And he is writing to her, a particular Christian woman, who has children. No mention of a husband here. She's probably widowed. She does have children. She's got a family that she takes care of. But I want you to notice John's emphasis as we read through the first 3 verses here on truth. So he says, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. In a typical salutation, he says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. So you notice that he's got a strong emphasis on truth in the first 3 verses here. And that's because love for the truth, both then and now, is really our common ground as Christians. Certainly for the Apostle John, this may be the only thing in common that he had with this elect lady. First of all, he was a man, she was a woman, and you remember the contention there was in Jewish culture between men and women. There was just kind of an issue there based upon gender. Not to mention the fact that John, at this point, is a very old man. He's probably in his 90s. He's at the tail end of his ministry. I'm guessing that this woman with her children wasn't yet close to 90. So there may have been not only a gender discrepancy, but also age as well. Secondly, the position he holds in the church, this is more than just a pastor. This is the apostle. This is a man who walked with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. This man has been through all kinds of things. She's a widow. The differences between these two are phenomenal. They're quite extensive. And yet they have common ground, if indeed they both love the truth. And the same can be said of anybody in the world today. I don't need to have the same musical interests as you. I don't need to be the same age. We don't need to have anything in common other than a love for the truth. If you have a love for the truth, then you can find fellowship in the Christian community. And if you don't have a love for the truth, you will never find common ground there, because that is what makes us a Christian community, is to have love for the truth. This is what God does to all of those in whom he imparts his Holy Spirit. As soon as an individual becomes a born-again believer because they've placed their faith in Jesus Christ places in them a great hunger and thirst for the truth. It's an insatiable desire that gets implanted within us by God Himself. And it's a desire so strong that Christians, once they're born again, they no longer take into account who their friends are anymore. They don't even care. As long as there's a mutual desire for the truth. Sometimes between Christians, there's an instant kinship felt, even between strangers from opposite sides of the planet. Having gone overseas many times, I've been in situations where I've been blessed to meet Christians from other countries, and there is an instant draw to them, because if they love the truth and I love the truth and that's what we have in common, even sometimes when there's a language barrier, it hardly matters, because a love for the truth is self-evident. You don't need to speak the same language as long as you have a similar love for the truth. That's why Christians latch on to each other, no matter where they are in the world. Even in America, even though we speak the same language, we latch on to each other. We want to find fellowship with one another. Unbelievers don't have that. That's why unbelievers don't have any interest in true fellowship, because they don't have a sincere appreciation for the truth. So what ends up happening, the reason an unbeliever would come to church at all, the reason that they would latch on to Christians and Christian communities, are for other reasons. It certainly isn't a love for the truth. They don't have that implanted in them yet, because they're not born again yet, because they haven't placed their faith in Christ yet. So the reason an unbeliever would find themselves in the fellowship or being drawn into the fellowship, there's some other reason. There's something else that they want from the church. Maybe it is food. Maybe it is money. Maybe it is handouts. Maybe it is hospitality. Maybe it is looking for relationships or love or whatever the case may be. But what draws Christians together, and always has, is a mutual love and desire for the truth. Which also, it goes without saying that if Christians have a great desire for truth, then they also find great disgust in Christian fakery. No one in the Christian community appreciates having to deal with those who infiltrate the Christian community for no nefarious reasons. That's what's going on in this letter. And John is going to instruct this woman to take extreme measures against those who are trying to use her and use the church. That kind of Christian fakery is a drain on the church. Quite the opposite of mutual love for the truth. Mutual love for the truth is something that we rejoice in. If you even look at verse 4, look at what John says. He says, I rejoiced greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. John is excited anytime he sees people walking in the truth. What he means by walking in the truth is how a person lives. It's synonymous with a person's manner of life. So he says, I see some of you walking in the truth. Some of your children are walking in the truth. And he rejoices over that. So loving the truth, walking in the truth, is not just a matter of simply believing the truth. It's not only what you believe, but how what you believe makes you live. If what you say you believe about the Bible and about God and about Jesus isn't changing the way you live and isn't changing the way that you have lived for a long time, then you are not walking in the truth. Even though you say you believe it, you're not walking in it. It's not changing your manner of life. And that's what John is referring to here. He says, I can see how the truth is actually changing your kids, elect lady, and I rejoice in that. Probably because it's so rare. If you notice, he even says, some of your children. And that's sad. I wish it was all of her children, and I wish it was all Christians, and I wish it was all people everywhere, all over the world, that were walking in the truth. But unfortunately, only some of them do it. Not all. Only some. Of all the people that include themselves among the fellowship of Christians, and of all those people that attach themselves to the church, and of all of those people who claim to love and believe the truth. Only a fraction of them will actually walk in it. Only a percentage, and perhaps a small one at that, will allow that truth to change their life. And that's John's concern for this woman. He sees it in some of her kids. He loves the truth. They love the truth. But will she? Will she love the truth? Will she accept John's instruction in that short little letter? Will she make the changes that he suggests she make? Or will she prove herself to not love the truth like John does and like her children do and like others would? He says in verse 5, "Now I plead with you. I plead with you, lady." Apparently something's wrong. So much so that John feels the need to plead with her to change. We'll find out what that is. But listen, he says, "I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." He's pleading with this woman to love, because she's not. He says, "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments," because she's not. He says, "This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." He's pleading with her. There's something about this woman, obviously, that needs to change. John can see it from afar. He's so far away that he can't talk to her face to face. He has to write a letter. But word has gotten back to John, some report, or he's able to discern through his own spirit. Something needs to change in this woman. And strange as it may seem, it was in the way that she was showing Christian love. There is a right way to show Christian love, and there's a wrong way to show Christian love, and she needed to quit loving people like she was, and she needed to learn how to do it right. Now, I'll tell you this. Whoever this elect lady wasn't the last Christian to love someone in a harmful way. This happens maybe more than we know. There's a lot of people in church today, a lot of people in American culture today, like this woman, who are guilty of confusing love with sentiment. And because they do, like it was for this lady, it was jeopardizing her family, it was jeopardizing God's work in the church, and it was even jeopardizing John's work in discipling this woman. Everything was compromised because she was not loving the way that God would have her love. Now, the question is, how do we love? How do we know if we're loving people the way God said? We know if we're loving right or not by whether we're obeying God's word. That's what he says. Look at verse 6. He says, "This is love, that we walk according to God's commandments." And I'll tell you this, sometimes God will command you to behave in such a way towards somebody that doesn't feel like love at all. Not in the least. And so it's going to go contrary to what your sentiments would have you do for that individual. And this was the trouble she was getting herself in. She was letting her feelings get in the way. And John needed to correct her on that. John is actually pleading with this woman that she stop treating people so nice and start loving them. Now, loving God and obeying God in some cases can have such an unpleasant effect on our relationships with other people that sometimes we just prefer to be nice to them as if that was loving them, when many times it's not at all. God says to obey him. And being nice, when it negates obedience to God, to try and cover that up with being nice is a poor substitute for love. In some cases, being nice can do great harm to a person, to a family, to a church, and this is one such case. Now, who is she being nice to? In verse 7, John says, Many deceivers have gone out into the world who don't confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. They have major doctrinal errors and refuse to repent of them. They will not embrace the truth. He says, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. They may pose as Christians. They may say that they love the truth. They may claim to believe the truth, but they're lying. They're deceivers. They deceive others, and they probably deceive themselves. They're also antichrist. John says, if you could see beneath the veneer, you would see somebody who is actually opposed to Jesus himself. He says in verse 8, look to yourselves that we don't lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. He says, whoever transgresses and doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ doesn't have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So now here's some specific instruction to this woman, particularly to her. He says to her, if anyone comes to you and doesn't bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house or greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So John somehow understands, it's come to his attention, that this woman has been accommodating housing, providing lodging and perhaps food, maybe money, for these itinerant heretics, these men who are posing as Christian preachers, who aren't at all. She's been lodging them in her own home, and it's begun to have a negative effect on the church. Maybe that's how John found out about it. And so he writes a letter to her, telling her to stop doing that. It might be nice to let them into your home, but it isn't right. You might think you're loving them, but you're not loving God. And what's interesting here that the way she's acting at home has begun to have a negative effect on the health of the church. And I suppose this is a big issue for Christians all over the place, even in our modern age. Sometimes we relegate our Christianity to something that takes place at a particular address on Sunday mornings. Not anymore. Not right now, not in the situation we're currently in. We're all sitting at home right now. Are you still a Christian there? Are you still walking in the truth there? Because it's easy to pretend Christianity when you're here with everybody, but how are things going at home? And did you know that your conduct at home has a direct effect on the health of the church? Because if you didn't know that, you do now. John just wrote a letter to this elect lady to remind her that it actually does. And maybe we need to be reminded of the same thing, that how we live at home has an effect on everybody else that we go to church with. And I would go beyond that and say even the greater church. So by allowing these deceitful men to stay at her house, she's enabling them to keep doing what they're doing. And if they're harming her, they're going to move on and harm the next home, the next family, the next church community, the next Christian fellowship. And so here now, if she keeps going with this practice of harmful hospitality, she's going to enable these men in their selfishness and sin. And as long as she keeps doing that, she's exposing the jugular of the church. She's making the church vulnerable. The way she's living at home is making the church vulnerable. So John's writing this letter to tell her to stop. And maybe there are some people, even in the church today, who are more gifted in the area of hospitality than in discernment. I guarantee you, if that's you, evil people are sooner or later going to take advantage of that. And when they do, it won't be good for anybody. It won't be good for you. It won't be good for your family. It won't be good for your church. And it won't even be good for the evil sinners that are taking advantage of you. Sometimes people need to be told to stop. They need to be rejected. And that is godly love, that they might then come to their senses and realize that there's something wrong with them, that their soul might be saved before it's too late. Paul referred to people like this when he wrote to Timothy in his second letter, chapter 3, he says, people like this seem to be godly, but they deny God. They worm their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women. That's exactly what happened here. And John's trying to protect the church from this woman's naivety. Because if somebody doesn't stop her, she's going to keep showing hospitality to these unrepentant sinners, thinking that she's doing a wonderful thing when she's not. She believes that she's serving the church when really she's compromising the church. I just don't think she realizes it. And so John, with great mercy, sends her this letter. That's why he says in his salutation, grace and mercy and peace will be with you. Now, whether she was well-intentioned or not, we don't know. Maybe she was showing hospitality to these men, and maybe she did feel kind of funny about it. She just didn't think it was right to deprive them of the help that they needed, and so she wanted to help, and in the goodness of her heart, she was doing all that she could. We don't know. Some people, they're just soft. They just want to help. They just want to give everything that they can, and yet sometimes that hurts people. So was that her? Was that this elect lady? Was she just one of those who had such a generous heart and overflowing with hospitality that just kind of got her in trouble every once in a while? Maybe that was the case. But whether she was well-intentioned or not is about to be revealed in how she responds to John's letter. Because if she takes heed to what he's saying in verses 10 and 11, stop doing that. Stop inviting these guys into your home. Stop giving them food. Stop enabling them. If you do that, you're not only enabling them, you're sharing in their deeds. You're aiding and abetting. Well, how's she going to handle that? Is she going to make those changes? Deprive herself of the great desire that she has to provide for these men, even though they're taking advantage of her? It's interesting because this little letter is more of a postcard than anything. Second John is actually the second shortest book in the New Testament. Second shortest book in the entire New Testament. So it doesn't take very much scripture to reveal a whole lot about a person. John can, with 13 short verses, reveal a whole lot about who this elect lady was and whether she loved the truth in her heart or not. Will she take heed to verses 10 and 11? We don't know. We don't know. But John is doing his very best to protect the church from her naivety. If she keeps this up, it's going to corrupt the whole church, along with any other churches that might come from that one. Because you remember that Christianity was in its earliest stages, and churches were beginning to spread, fellowships were continuing to propagate, the gospel was being advanced, God's kingdom was growing, and this was one of the first churches in church history, whichever one she was part of. And so if it is corrupt at the source, if she doesn't repent of this, then however long that branch would grow would continue to bear the same corrupt fruit. And it all happens because one woman was accommodating selfish people who held to unbiblical doctrines and unscriptural practices and had no interest in repenting of them. And she was endorsing it all. This woman has to be stopped. Now, the Apostle Paul, in his first letter to Timothy in chapter 2, he said, I don't permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Because Adam was formed first, Paul says, then Eve. And Adam wasn't deceived, but the woman was deceived. The word he uses for deceived there means duped. She was duped. It wasn't Adam, it was Eve. She was hoodwinked. She took the bait. And so apparently there's something about the gullibility of Eve that made the Apostle Paul suspicious of the whole female gender. So much so that he intentionally kept them out of situations and positions where the entire church would suffer should that gullibility be exploited, like it was in the Garden of Eden with Eve, and like it was being right here in this church. Unfortunately, over the years, there have been a lot of church boards ever since then that have voted, especially in the last century, to ignore Paul's concerns and to neglect everything that the Apostle John was attempting to do with this short letter. Church boards, who, very unlike the Apostle Paul or John, did nothing to keep women out of those roles. Probably because they were afraid of being seen as sexist after the feminist revolution. It became very difficult to say no in certain contexts. Some churches are still holding true to the Bible, but many have capitulated, and it has been a detriment to the church. You take an honest look at the modern church, and you will see evidence of this having happened, where it has been left to a naive woman with a penchant for showing unbiblical love to people and universal acceptance of everybody and hospitality, regardless of the situation. This shows you where it goes when that's not stopped. And I'll tell you that this is an extremely sensitive issue. I have no idea who's watching right now. Maybe it's just my church. If it's my church, they're no strangers to this doctrine. We all read our Bibles here. But maybe you're visiting online and you're a little bit irritated with this right now because you think that then the Bible, or maybe me particularly, we're picking on women. We're not at all picking on women, but we believe that women are to fill a certain role just like men are created to fill a certain role. And when you start messing with that, then things go awry. And I will assure you that neither the Apostle Paul nor the Apostle John is picking on women with the things that they wrote in there. They're not picking on women. They're trying to protect the church. And so we can listen to what they say, or we can ignore it. And this woman doesn't have to listen to John. And by the way, John's not even around to check up and see if she's going to do it. So she can ignore everything that the apostle has written and carry on and keep accommodating these deceivers, these antichrists. And I can guarantee you what will happen to her church if she does. They will capitulate. They will go apostate. They will carry on, and they'll probably propagate. They'll probably continue to plant other churches. And that church will become an entire dead denomination. Again, an honest look at the modern church, it will not be hard for you to find such examples. But listen, we have no reason to believe that this woman was evil, per se. We're giving her the benefit of the doubt, just like John was. We'd like to believe that she took this little postcard to heart, that she received what was being said, and maybe it hurt her. Maybe she was offended because she was really kind of proud of her hospitality. Maybe that was the thing that she had going for her. Maybe she was known in that community, even in the Christian community, for being very gracious and very accommodating. And maybe she felt like John was taking that away from her, taking away everything that made her her, taking away everything that made her a woman, everything that, and now John is stripping her of that. Maybe she was offended. But maybe she got over being offended. And because she did, maybe you and I, 2,000 years later, are benefiting from this woman's bowing herself in submission to the Word of God rather than championing herself in pride against it. I wish more people would do that. I wish more women would do that, and I wish more men would do that. But unfortunately, not everybody does, because only some walk in the truth. John says in verse 8, "Look out that we don't lose what we've worked so hard for." Boy, it doesn't take much. So much can be undone. So much ground can be lost in a church and in a movement when we start ignoring the Bible and loving people the wrong way, which is what we've done in 2020. You just don't need to go very far from here, and you're going to see churches that have done that very thing. They've accommodated antichrist deceivers posing as Christians who have no love for the truth whatsoever, And you have churches within a stone's throw from here that have accommodated them and their sinful practices all in the name of love and acceptance and tolerance. And it's killed the church. I'm not wanting to say it's killing the church. It's dead. Once a church does that, it's over. It's done. So there are a lot of churches today that aren't churches at all. They've gone apostate long ago as soon as they allowed themselves to ignore the word of God and love however they wanted. There's no telling how much healthier the church would be today if we'd paid closer attention to John's second letter right here. We don't know if this woman was going to listen to it or not. I'd like to believe that she did. I wonder if she would make the connection between how she lives at home with the health and the stability of the church. I wonder if she was able to realize, I wonder if the Lord was able to help her see and understand that the way she was living in private and that the sins she was committing at home by herself would have such a long-lasting detrimental effect on the church that she went to, as well as the future generations of the church, if she refused to repent of her own sins. Because really, the thrust of this letter isn't so much the antichrists, the bad guys who pretend to be Christians and come to church. The thrust of this letter is pointed at her. She was the one who was out of line. She was the dislocated shoulder that needed to be reset. John isn't going after the antichrists here. He's just telling this woman to stop accommodating them. Then they won't need to be gone after. It's not like we got to go out, you know, protest the sinners and confront the sinners. We just got to get the Christians in the church to stop acting so silly. Stop accommodating them. And the issue will probably take care of itself. I think the devil has done a brilliant job in his own way of getting us to chase our tails. Homosexuality isn't the issue. Feminism isn't the issue. Liberalism isn't the issue. You know, all the false doctrines out there aren't the issue. The issue is us being tolerant of those who hold to those practices. The issue is us loving people in a way that makes everybody feel nice rather than allowing God to decide what our relationship with them looks like. Sometimes you need to confront somebody in love, even if it doesn't feel like it. Sometimes it's more godly and more loving to turn your back on an individual in sin than it is to keep propping them up and enabling them by pretending that everything's okay. In verse 12, John says a quick goodbye after only a short few verses, and he admits that he has many things to write and that he would like to be there to talk with her. He says, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink. I didn't want this to be done through a letter. It is so much more genuine if we could just be together. He says, I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. When we're apart from each other, there's no opportunity for a fullness of joy. He says, the children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Well, John wishes he was there. John wants to be there. But I find it interesting that apparently God didn't want him to be there. As much as John wanted to be in fellowship with these Christians and to be where this woman was and to explain himself more clearly, God didn't want that to happen. Enough had been said. No more clarity was needed. John wanted to be with her face to face and enjoy fellowship. And God said, no, I don't want that to happen. If God wanted John to be there, John would have been there. But God didn't want that to happen. We all know that fellowship is important, but sometimes it's God's will that we be kept apart. I hope we understand that, especially in a time like this that we're all facing together as we speak. The fact is, there are some things so important that we have to learn from God that can't be learned in a corporate setting. And so God doesn't let us gather. It doesn't matter how much we want to. God doesn't care how much we miss it. There are some things that are important and they need to be learned alone. Maybe some people really know nothing other than a corporate relationship with God, and God will take that away so that you can get your personal relationship with Him straight. God wants to work things out with this elect lady without John's interference. So the only thing that God allows John to do is to write a short little letter to her. What she does now is between her and God alone. And well, John wants to be there for this woman because his heart cares, and I understand that. He's got a lot more to say to her. He wants to make sure she does the right thing. I'll bet he probably wishes he was there to hold her hand and keep tabs on everything. But God doesn't want him there. Is she going to obey the Lord even when no one from church is there to check up on her? That's a big question, isn't it? Sometimes your love for God, your love for the truth, is best seen when no one's there to watch. I don't think your faith is real if it only loves and obeys God in front of other people. Mine's not. If I only use church as a show to put on for you guys, then how can I dare say that I love God if I don't bring my faith home with me and love the truth there just as much as I love the truth here? This elect lady is going to have to decide whether she'll take heed to what John said. And again, her decision's going to prove whether she loves the truth or not. She can go on accommodating sinful people, sharing in their evil deeds, without any concern for the fact that they're using her, not caring at all that by doing this, she's causing harm to the church. We don't know. And maybe John never found out. But maybe she did get this little letter, short little portion of God's word. And maybe she did love the truth. And maybe this had a profound effect, not on just what she believed, but on how she was going to live. Maybe she, like some of her kids, was going to start walking in the truth, not just believing what she reads from John, but incorporating those truths into her life. Maybe she did obey God when no one was looking. Would you? Would you still obey God, even if no one from the church was there to check up on you? Do you still obey God, even though right now nobody is there to watch? Because it all comes down to walking in the truth. And we can't say we love the truth if we're not willing to walk in it. And we can't say we're walking in it if we only obey God at church. Father, I pray for us and anyone who's watching here. We pray for the church that's all over the world right now, and ask that what we have seen in the book of 2 John would be rediscovered by the church, that we might learn that there is such a thing as harmful hospitality, that we can destroy people, destroy our own family, destroy the church for generations to come, undo the hard work that has been accomplished, and really dismantle all the good things that you have built through your servants, simply by deciding at any point along the way that we're going to start loving people however we want to, no longer acknowledging the instructions on how you've told us to. Sometimes it hurts. It's uncomfortable. Saying what the Bible says to people is no doubt going to offend them, but it has to be done. How a person receives that love is not ours to determine, Lord. That's up to them. Our job is to, like John, write the letter. Our job is to say what needs to be said. Our job is to do what you've commanded and then leave the rest up to you. We pray, Lord, that in doing so, you would bring health back into a church that has really suffered at the hands of men and women both, who in their naivety and gullibility and in their deception have brought in great destructive heretical teachings into the church and corrupted it so thoroughly that in some cases I believe it's beyond recovery. May the remnant of your family that still lives hold tight to the truth until you return. We don't know when that is, but may we hold on to what we've got, Lord. Give us your spirit to make us strong in doing so, because this world won't appreciate it if we do. But may we love like you did, even if it gets us in trouble, because we don't want to love however we want and be in trouble with you. Lord, we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.